Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Hey, we are glad that you're here. Easter next week, as Josh said, 8, 10, and 12. The craziest day for me as a pastor is coming in at 8 a.m., having the place packed, everyone dressed in yellow and happy. And then the very next week, they'll just be staring at me again like, I just woke up, I can't believe it. But 8 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 12 o'clock, so make sure to be there. It's going to be a beautiful service, as Josh said. And then Good Friday, which we are well known for, as our artists and creatives kind of put together just a beautiful contemplative service on the Passion of Christ. For many years, that service was almost R-rated in terms of how gnarly it was. We've toned it down because maybe because people have had kids. I don't know what it is, but it's much more friendly, can we say? Yeah, so come to that. Some of you, you really don't remember those? Like Butler walking down in a hood carrying a lamb while there's somebody mixing like on a turntable. And I have like six-year-olds going, oh, Dad. It's okay. It's just Sunday's coming. Don't worry. Then they all have kids and they're like, oh, the violin would be nice. I'm like, wait, what happened to the... All right, and then tonight, prayer at 6, that is all church prayer. And as a church, elders and many of you in the congregation have felt in this season where it's been a difficult season as a community, having to let go of staff that we loved, and it feels like God is inviting us to come and depend on Him. He's been gracious in pouring His Spirit out in many ways, but it really is an invitation to say, can we stand together? Can we draw near to God together? And so please come tonight, 7 p.m., as we enter into Holy Week. All right, if you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And today, as we come into this section of the book, which we've been going through for several weeks, if you remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered. They're in exile, in a sense. They are experiencing persecution, either highly intentional persecution or just rejection culturally. And so he's concerned that they might shrink back from their faith or be ashamed somehow of Christ. And so he writes to them to explain the honor that Christ has bestowed on them as his people, but also to explain what it means in terms of people who reject Jesus. And so this passage has theological controversies in it. Some of it is hard to hear, and yet the beautiful thing that we found over 16 years as a church is when we come to passages in Scripture that are hard, the hard words from God often make soft hearts, and so it humbles us and draws us into a place where we want to hear from God and be transformed by God. And so I want to pray as we go into this passage that we would have a posture where we're ready to receive God's word to us. So would you pray with me? Father, this morning we come before you. We come underneath your word, not above it, not trying to make it say something that it's not, but we want to understand it, God. And so we pray that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding and that the words that I speak that aren't from you, that they'd be forgotten, and that words that are from you and from your scripture, God, that we would believe and we'd trust and we'd be transformed by it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Let me read this to you. It says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." It's Peter wants them to understand who they are and what God's done for them. He says, as you come to him, and in Hebrews, this same word is used for drawing near to God. It's what we're doing here today. Even if you feel like, man, I just barely got in here and yelled at people on the way getting to church, like I don't feel like that's happening, but it's a step where we come together as one family and we draw near to God. And so he says, as we do that, he uses this metaphor for Christ, that Christ is a living stone and that he's rejected by humans but precious to God. And Peter wants them to understand that though in this culture there are people who are hostile to Christ and Christ experiences their rejection, he wants them to know that to God, Jesus is precious to him. And you like him, meaning being rejected at times by people but also precious to God, you are being built into a spiritual house. Being built gives the picture of growing, that there's something that God is doing with his people. And that we're becoming this spiritual house. It's Old Testament temple picture. To be a priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices that God accepts them through Jesus. And so what Peter's saying is that there is no sort of solo Christianity. It is important that you personally encounter and love and worship Jesus, but the bigger picture is that he is making us into his temple, the place where he dwells. So the picture is Jesus is the living stone, and he takes us and he builds us with him into the place, the temple, where God dwells. For the Apostle Paul, he used the metaphor of the body, that as you come to faith, the Holy Spirit enters your life and renews your life, and he places you in the body of Christ. And so the body has different parts, and Christ is the head of the body, and the body is one. And so here, Peter is saying, you are one of these stones that has been fitted together with Christ to make the place where God dwells. And so next week, when people come to church and they walk into the building is not the church. You are the church. The building is not the place where God dwells. Except up there in the stained glass, right? You are the place where God dwells. And then he moves away from this metaphor and he says, and what you are, what we are, is that we are holy priests. Priests have access to God. Priests come before God, they enter into God's presence, and they offer sacrifices to God. These sacrifices, these spiritual sacrifices, they're what we do here. We worship, we praise God, we give our money, we sing songs, we pray prayers, we love and serve each other in the community. All of that is a spiritual sacrifice. And we would sit there and go, well, that's probably not sufficient. But it's a sacrifice that comes through Jesus, who is the sacrifice. And so he's the reason we have access. He is the sacrifice. And so we join him as we offer this worship to God, and God accepts it from us. He is pleased to accept it because it's coming from and through Jesus and you are in Christ. It is fascinating because if God was going to do something like this, this wouldn't be the job I think he'd pick me for, right? Like, you'd make a good holy priest. I'm like, not really. And yet he does. And not only does a priest have access to God, but he also, on the horizontal plane, mediates God to the world. In other words, he represents God to the world and the world to God. So he takes people that he loves and cares about and he brings them before God and prays for them. Jesus currently is our great high priest. He's interceding for us. And so he says, you are that temple, you are that space where God dwells, and you are participating as priests who come before God and offer these sacrifices through Christ, and God accepts them. He says it's happening right now in this space as we draw near to God. That's happening today, and God is pleased to accept that little offering, that weak prayer of faith, the insignificant thing that you feel like you bring, the insignificant part of this temple that you feel like you are. He goes, no, I love it. It comes through Christ to me, and I love it. As you draw near to God, this is what God's doing. Look at verse 6. He says, for in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. Peter shows us that this was actually predicted. This illustration, this metaphor, it was predicted in the Old Testament in Isaiah chapter 28. And the imagery is that Jesus is in Zion, meaning he's replacing the Old Testament temple. And God is doing something new here in terms of the place that he is going to dwell. And he calls him the cornerstone. The cornerstone was sort of the foundation stone. When they were to build buildings and temples, they would take a large stone and they would make it perfectly true. And they put it in the corner, and all the walls that went out from it and went up from it would be true. They'd be straight, they'd be perfect, because the stones would be aligned to this cornerstone. And Jesus said, even though the leaders of Israel rejected Jesus, he still became the cornerstone through which all of this is built. That you have been fit together in him. And he says, if you trust Christ, you will never be put to shame. And he brings shame into the story. That if we are to love, if we love Christ, we are promised that we will never regret it, that he will secure our life, he will guarantee our outcome, that it will result in blessing and joy that will never end. And he's bringing up shame because in the culture that they're living in, they would be very tempted to be ashamed of Christ. In other words, when you said you were a Christian, it came with persecution, it came with rejection. I know most of us think this is new in Portland. Like, no Christian has ever survived what we survive in Portland, right? and that's not true. It has been going on. There are places all over the world today where you could get killed for your faith, not just mocked or made fun of or called narrow or narrow-minded. But he wants them to contrast shame. The world has all kinds of offers that say, build your life here, give your life to this, and to obey Christ, to build your life on Christ, they look at it and people would say, that's ridiculous. And the promise of Scripture is that if you build your life on Christ and you're built into Christ, you will never be put to shame. Doesn't mean your life won't have hardship, you won't have affliction, it won't be difficult, people won't reject you, but it does mean that at the end of the day, you will have joy and blessings forever, that he'll take you through the storms. What comes to my mind is the lighthouse at Akola. If you've ever been out to Cannon Beach, which I'm assuming you have, and they built this lighthouse on this massive rock, this immovable, unshakable rock. And they built a lighthouse there, and the lighthouse is built into the rock, and for however long it's been, storm after storm, winds, crashing waves, the lighthouse is still there. It's not there because of the lighthouse, it's there because of the rock. Like if you put the same lighthouse on a buoy or a floating raft, it wouldn't be there anymore, right? It's there because of the rock. And Peter is saying that when we're built into Christ and we experience all that life is going to bring at us, we won't end up ashamed. We will be unashamed. There'll be blessing and joy forever. No matter what culture says, the people of God are supposed to trust this. This is our hope, our foundation, the anchor that everything about who we are now relies on and rests in. And he calls Christ our treasure. Now, to you who believe this, the stone is precious. That not only is there no shame, but that something about Jesus, who he is and what he's done and what he represents and the holiness and righteousness that he calls us to, that Jesus is precious to us, that our hearts are affected by it. It's not just cognitively, like, yes, I believe that he died, that he rose, and that if I believe in him, I go to heaven. He's saying, he's using language of the heart, language of affections, that he's precious. I treasure Christ. He owns space in me that I can't let go of. I've been a follower of Jesus now for 28 years this Easter, to the day. Which is pretty crazy. I have been your pastor for 16 of those. So I'm working a lot of this stuff out on the fly, okay? But I'll never forget going to church for the first time, and I've told this story probably every year, but I went to church and I heard this message and I was attracted, I was drawn to Jesus. There was something about Jesus that I was like, I want him in my life. I want to give him my life. He became precious to me. And I remember the first thing I did was tell all my friends and invite them to come to church with me. And they showed up and they talked about the ugliness of the church and how goofy the people were and all these things that I didn't notice. I didn't notice because I was a good person. I didn't notice because I was like, I don't know. I went to church to hear about God. If I wanted to hang out with cool people, I don't think I would have went to church, right? It wouldn't have been like my first thing, like, where are the cool people? Oh, church, right? Go to a club, go wherever they go. But I went there to hear about God. And I remember walking out of there with this growing attraction and affection for Christ. And then over the years, you know, that wanes and ebbs and flows. And this last couple years have probably been the hardest of my life. And I feel like in many ways, kind of my feet are kicked out under me. And Jesus is more beautiful to me in the midst of that than ever before. And it's reminiscent of those first days. I don't know, I'm not making that happen, right? I didn't wake up and go, today, Jesus will be precious to me. You can't do that with your will. But there's something about the attractiveness of Christ where he grows your affection for him. Most of the days I wake up and I go, I can't believe I still believe any of this. It's not my willpower that keeps me in the game. It's God that keeps me in the game. God keeps you in the game. If it was up to Rick McKinley, I would have been out at like week three, okay? Because that's when it wasn't as fun anymore. What do you treasure? What is precious to you? Is he our honor and our joy, our precious? Is God precious to you? This weekend we had 200 junior hires in the gym. So if you go in there and it smells funny, that's why. And I'm watching on Instagram and all stuff. It's just a crazy PD expedition, a bunch of churches together. But all the fun that they're having, the goal is that kids would walk away and they would go, Christ is precious to me, right? And it has to be fun because they're in junior high. And why would we make church suck? That's weird. Like, it's a really good message. Why would we kill it with boredom? Easter is that people would come and we would declare him and Christ would become precious to people. What's precious to you? And there are so many things. It's so much easier to talk about than to live. Like, Netflix has new seasons of things. That's precious to you, right? There's so billions and billions of things that are going, isn't this precious? But what's ultimately precious to you? Believers, Peter says, you treasure Christ. He's your honor and he's your joy. Now, what about non-believers? And this is where the sermon gets a little spicy. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall, and they stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. So he's contrasting believers, you built into this rock, the stone is precious. And now he says, well, what about unbelievers? And why'd he go here? You know, why not just keep it positive, Peter? Because we're going to go right back into your holy priesthood, and it shows it like, just why you got to go in and just kind of rain on the parade? It was so nice. We liked God a minute ago. He quotes Psalm 118, verse 22, and Isaiah 8, 14. And the languages that God causes to stumble, he makes them fall, and they disobey the word, and that is what they were destined for. And so I want to tell you what I think he's saying, which is pretty clear. It's not like secret language. That's what he's saying. Those who are presently rejecting Christ. So what you don't read into this is that this is talking about hell. This is talking about eternal destiny. No, he's saying, but those who are presently rejecting Christ, Christ is making them stumble and fall over him, and he is destined that this would happen. Now, those are hard words, hard words. And like I said before, God uses hard words to make soft hearts. So let me try to explain this. Let me try to address an objection and then try to explain it. So I know the first objection is, I thought God loved everybody. I thought God loved the world. John 3:16, he so loved the world. That's the verse that got me in the door, right? Now you're going to flip it on me with this? Well, let's look at John 3, John 3:16. Turn there. You know this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Love it. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Yes, love that. But listen to 18. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. So John is saying essentially the same thing here. He's saying, yes, God loves the world. Yes, he desires all to be saved. Yes, he wants them to come to repentance. But there is a reality about rejecting Christ in the fullness of who he is, in the fullness of his word. To reject him is to be against him and to be presently judged by our unbelief. In other words, we'll stumble and we fall. Now, I want to tell you why I think this is good news, too. Okay? The first is there's no neutrality. In other words, there's not three camps of people. There's the people who believe and love Christ, there's the people who hate Christ, and then there's this big neutral, like, I kind of like him a little bit, but he says there's no neutrality. Life is not a set of options and random choices. God has set it up that way. He is the creator and the author of life. And if that's true, then there is a way of living life that we were created for. Augustine puts it this way, that you have made us for yourself, and our souls, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. In other words, we were made for Jesus. We were made for the stone. But when we reject him, there's this restlessness in our hearts, and nothing seems to work. There's stumbling and falling that takes place. Jesus made us for life, and that comes through belonging to God and living for his glory, and in that we experience what we were made for, and so that's our joy, our happiness. That's the fit. We're built into the stone. And so to reject that is to reject life as God has created it. There's not a third option. Like just the wandering out there, there's a reality to this. And if Jesus, I mean, this week we're going to celebrate Easter, and we celebrate the story that Jesus created the world, and he entered the world in our own humanity, that he died for sin on the cross and the curse of death, and he conquered the grave. He rose again. And he ascended into heaven, and he presently is reigning in a glorified body. And if the author and Lord of life has done all that and conquered death, then it's fair for him to say that those who reject the way of life that I've created, that I've loved you for, that I've sacrificed myself for, when you reject that, you will stumble and fall. That's what happens. That's what you're destined for when you reject the Lord of life. He makes you stumble and makes you fall. Now, that confronts all kinds of things in us. It confronts hostility that I might feel towards God. It confronts rebellion that I might feel towards God. It makes, if we were just to say that out in Portland, if I was to run an ad in the Willamette Week, which is not a good move for this, for the comment section, but what it confronts is that people, including people in this room, including myself at times, we are appalled that God would dare act like God, right? Like, he, as God, gets to say, this is what I created you for, this is why you belong to me, this is why even if you reject that and you stumble and fall, you still bring me glory because I said that that would happen. And when he does that, we're like, how dare you respect my freedom, my choices, my, right? So it confronts us. It also means that no one rejects God and leaves God whimpering, out of control, on the sidelines, sad and pouting that you didn't put him on your team. Right? Like, oh, I just wish you would have picked me. I mean, he's God. He says, yeah, that's what happens, and now you will stumble, and you will fall, and that's where that goes. And believe it or not, it's a grace. It's a severe grace. It's not forever. Peter's going to go on, as we see, he's going to go on, and he's going to show that people can be one to Christ, that the Spirit will awaken them, that Christ will become precious to them, but presently, in unbelief, they're stumbling and they're falling, and that's what they're destined for when they disobey the gospel. And that's true for believers in this room as well. Whenever you decide that I will try to go into this false neutral zone that doesn't really exist and I'll be safe, you need to understand that you're not safe. That God said, live this way. That's how you'll thrive and flourish and experience joy and shalom. And you live this way and you're going to stumble and you're going to fall, and that's just where you're destined to go. And you think you can create a third way, and it never works. Your life starts falling apart, marriages, relationships, whatever it is. It's a hard teaching. And even now, as I say it, I think some of you are probably falling and stumbling over this. And again, I didn't make these words up, right? I'm trying faithfully to say what God says in his word. And so if we go back to the Akola metaphor, the metaphor of the lighthouse built into the rock, there's another picture of ships that are essentially cruising the sea, taking and picking their own adventure. And a culture that's out there giving tickets away on free cruises, wherever you want to go. Any kind of self-led, self-determined adventure that you want to go on. And it makes you feel alive. It's what you want. It's the thing that you think gives you life. And you look at these lighthouses and it's so boring and you're living. You're living sexually how you want, you're living financially how you want, you're living for pleasure, you're living for power, you're living for whatever that identity thing is for you. And then one day, maybe not now, but one day for sure, there is this awful grinding sound in the hull of the ship, and planks start falling off and water starts gushing in. And the ship collides with this massive rock, this immovable, indestructible rock that is Christ. And when the ship slams you into the rock and falls, breaks apart, you face plant onto the deck. And many of us in this room have encountered Christ this way. And somewhere between feeling like I am the captain of my own ship and finding my face on the deck with my ship sinking, in desperation, I realize that my choices, my self-determination, all these things that I thought would give me life have actually started to sink me, and I'm a broken sinner who needs mercy, and I look up to see his glory, and I start to cherish him, start to cry out for him to save me, and the Spirit starts to awaken my heart, and I'm saved. It is a severe mercy, and it reveals God's glory just as much as when we come to faith. And that's not demented or twisted. It's a God who says, this is how I created life to be. And so I can't be less than who I am. God can't be less than God. And if he created life to thrive and to be beautiful and to be a blessing this way in Christ, and you choose it that way apart from Christ, and you want no stumbling, no falling, you're asking God to be less than God to you. And he can't be. And so even when the ship crashes against the immovable rock, he's still glorified. And in many ways, those are the points where many of us come to faith. And so there's two images of the rock. One is believers. You love the rock becomes precious to you, and you're building your life into the rock, and you will never be put to shame. And the other is a ship that likes to be tossed at sea, and it slams against the rock and doesn't experience life, but a hard fall over Jesus and the gospel. And there's no neutral ground because we are made for God, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in him. And so rejecting him is to reject what you were made for, and trusting him is to find security and blessing in life because Jesus is precious to you. And so what about my unbelieving friends? We have this card that we've asked you to take with you, to pass out. It has service times on it. And now you're saying to yourself, why would I bring a person that I love that doesn't believe to come to church to wreck their life against the rock next week? That sounds horrible. Well, it's not our job to push people into the rock, right? It's not our job to like grab their rudder and crash them and then look at them and go, I told you. Look at me. I'm a lighthouse, right? I hope you had fun at sea. You and I are given honor in Christ, honor from Christ, and honor for Christ for the sake of the world. And so he's going to now answer in verses 9 and 10 what we're supposed to be about in all this. So look with me. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So he talks about your identity and your vocation. And he says, but for you, you are chosen by God. That's grace. That's mercy. You're a royal priesthood, that you've been bestowed with honor in God to represent him, to have access to him, and to mediate, to display him to the world. That you're a holy nation, that all these people that have come from different backgrounds and different stories and different ethnicities are being brought together as one people, a new people of God. And God says, you're my special possession. That of all that is out there in the world, he looks upon you, his church, and he says, they are precious to me, that especially wants to have you and to hold you. When I said earlier that I'm shocked when I wake up and I still believe, the only reason I think I'm in it and that you're in it is because God says, no, you're my possession. I'm keeping you. That's who you are. So when all the ships could mock your way of life, whatever it is, this identity, this is who you are. And your vocation then is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That you have been bestowed with All of this honor in Christ, that's mercy. You didn't deserve that. I didn't deserve that. We didn't earn that. We have no boast over any sinking ship. Apart from Christ, we all sink. So it's humbling to think that we would be put into Christ. And our job then is to be the lighthouse. Do what the lighthouse does. It shines the light so that people who would crash against the rock could actually come and find the mercy that Christ offers. So you shine, you declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's what we do. That's what we'll do next week. We'll sing about him, and we'll have baptisms to identify with this new life. We'll talk about him. We'll pray to him. We'll declare that. And somehow, in the mystery of God's will, people who have rejected Christ will come in, and they will hear the gospel. They'll see it. They'll experience your love for them, and the Spirit of God will awaken their heart to see Christ, and Christ will become precious to them. And our job is not to crash their boat into the rock, but it's to humbly worship out of gratefulness that he saved us and made us precious to him, and he's become precious to us. This is mercy. Once you were not a people. Once you had not received mercy, now you are the people of God. Now you have received mercy. Mercy. Justice is getting what you deserve. And so many of you are passionate about justice. You want to see people who have been mistreated get what they deserve. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. And everyone here today didn't deserve to be rescued by Christ. But we were given mercy. We were no people, and now we're his people. We were away and rebellious against him, now we're his chosen people. We were apart from Christ, now we're in Christ. And so in this world that is destined to disobey and stumble over Christ, God has shown mercy to you, and you believe. Jesus is becoming precious to you, your life-giving Lord, and he's made you his special possession that compels us to declare his excellencies, his worthiness as God's people. You've been bestowed with honor, and that's mercy. And so, back to the very beginning, as you come to him, as you draw near to him. And this is why I hope you come out tonight and pray, because this is what we want to do. We want to come together and offer him those spiritual sacrifices and praise and depend on him this week. We want to ask him to draw people and awaken their hearts. People you love, people you work with, people who are your family. We need God to do the work, not us, and we want to treasure him with all that we can so we could declare how beautiful he is. And so as you come to him, even today, some of your hearts may have been awakened to him today. There'll be people at the doors who want to pray with you and walk you through that. Some of you are finding yourselves slammed into the rock, and there will be people who would love to sit and pray with you. As you come and draw near to this table today, it is Christ inviting you to be built into him as he allowed himself to be broken on the cross. That he took the greatest hit of judgment into himself so that you could be set free. He took the wrath so that you could be sons and daughters. That's mercy. So this is a beautiful week for us to declare the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. I hope you can meditate on that. I hope you can be fueled by that. I hope that Jesus will be precious to you, to your family this week. I hope you will be courageous to not be ashamed, but to declare his praises. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you through Christ with all of his beauty, all of his sacrifice for us. And we hear these words and our hearts react to them, God. Some react against you, some are softened by you. But I pray, God, today that Holy Spirit, you would awaken our hearts to the beauty of Jesus, and that we would worship now. We would worship God in the face of Christ by the power of the Spirit. God, would you draw us into the depths of your beauty, of your worth, of your preciousness, and that all the things that clamor for our attention and our energy, all the things that we want to declare the praises of, that they would just fall away and we could declare your praises and your worth as people who have received so much mercy, that you would choose us and make us your special possession. And God, we have people that we love who don't know you, and we want to see them built into the rock, as you desire that none would perish, that all would come to repentance. God, would you allow us to unashamedly invite them to see Jesus this week? God, we love you and we cherish you. And so accept our spiritual sacrifices of praise now through Jesus.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.